a bazillion dollars, I think. I don't know how much he has, but he has a bunch. And I know him, and I've known him for years. And I called him up and told him God had laid it on my heart, and I had all the staff praying for me, because I said, God has laid it on my heart, let's say his name is John, to ask you to give us $1 million. And you know, when somebody just says, man, I'll pray about that, you know they got the money, right? I mean, they got it if they can pray about it. But you know what? I believe so much that God is doing such amazing things in this church and things he wants to do in the future and in this valley and in Utah. God is doing, it would blow your mind if I could just share all the amazing things that I see that he's doing. He is on the move in this valley. He really, really is. And here's a promise that I've had for years for this valley, for our church. God tells us in Numbers 33, take possession of the land and settle in it, for I have given you this land to possess. And I believe it's true. God wants to do amazing things through us, through our church. You know, there's things like the Warped Tour at staffing the other day. We were talking about doing more advertising, buying more t-shirts, doing things that we can reach out, having a new album, having all the bands get together and put together a compilation album for this November. It's going to come out. We're going to do that. We're talking about getting new buildings. We're talking about expanding to 2 services at Sandy. We're talking about doing lots of things. Somebody gave us money to buy that DVD duplicator so we can start duplicating all these DVDs that we have. You know what? It all takes money. That's a simple fact. That's why I give. I don't just talk about it. I give. And I have ever since for 25 years. I can't even imagine, I can't even fathom in my own mind not giving to God. I can't even imagine it, quite honestly. God has amazing things he wants to do, and it all takes money. I have believed for years, this little statement, I believe there are 2 salvations in our lives. I believe it more than I ever have. There's 2 salvations. There's a salvation of our souls, and there's a salvation of our checkbook. And I mean that. I think that is so true. We talk about flipping here at The Rock. Hey, that guy, he's really getting serious for God. He's ready to flip. Cross the line. We can see it in people's lives, can't we? When they flip for Jesus. I guarantee you, there's no one that's ever flipped for Jesus that hasn't flipped with his checkbook. Never happen. Never happen. Jesus says it would never happen. We're going to see a lot of verses tonight that Jesus talks about this topic. If we gave this topic its due, the same percentage that Jesus talked about it, every other weekend we'd be talking about it. That's how often Jesus talked about it. He talked about it. It must be important. It's important for you. Not just so that we can get a bunch of money. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking of these guys. Right? The televangelists. Whoops. Wait, ho. It's going. It's going without me. Stop the bus. It's going. Okay. You will. They're coming back to it. Is this thing just stuck? Okay. There we go. You know, when I was a young Christian, we had televangelists that were blowing it all over the place. People that were on TV nightly. Guys that claimed to be Christians, and they were just blowing it. They were getting caught in adulterous relationships. They were getting caught with dump loads of unopened prayer requests that they claimed they'd been praying for. They go back, and there's dumpsters full of unopened prayer requests at these ministries. They're spending money like crazy. It's unbelievable. Getting caught, and this is what we think of quite often. And this is why in this church, one of the reasons, we don't even pass the plate. We don't even pass the plate. For this reason is one of them. Because I know what you think. And you could be thinking that, yeah, maybe that's the way Bill is too. That maybe he's just the new televangelist. He's trying to get your money, you know. Show me the money. That's all I'm interested in. We want your money. If you love God, then give it up, you know. Dig down deep for Jesus. Amen. Give it up. You know, this is not what we're about. But there are spiritual principles. There are. that I have followed for 25 years, and it has blessed my life, and it has put a check on my heart, because there's nothing that can get your heart more than your money, thinking it's all yours. You need to have a salvation of your checkbook where finally you go, God, you know, I realize, just like we saw in that video, it is not mine. This is not my money anyway. I just want to give what's due to God. I want to honor you with my finances. Amen? We want to honor God in everything we do, but especially with this topic, we want to honor God with what He's given to us. So you may be surprised at some of the things I share tonight, but it's going to be a lot of nuts and bolts, a lot of practical. The first thing, if Michael is back there, are we ready for this? Yeah, what I'd like to do now is to come to the section of the service where, that everybody dreads. Okay, this is the somber part of the service. We don't do this very often, but a lot of churches do, and you know what? I think people just dread it. You know, it's kind of like I want to come in after the offering. But here, we want you to come up front here, guys. We're going to have a little bit of a different offering that you might be expecting. This is an offering where I want to make a point. I want to break some paradigms about offerings. And this offering, you'll see that these baskets are already full. And I want you to take. So men, would you pass the baskets? And this is an offering from us to you. Take what you need. Take money. Don't be afraid. Take it. Don't let it go by. Come on. When is somebody going to give you cash and you're going to let it go by? Take. Take some. Don't be afraid. God's not going to strike you dead if you take money out of the basket. Take what you need. If you need more, let us know. We'll help you out. You know, here's the deal. Here's the point I want to make with this illustration. Is that at this church, we don't pass the hat so that you every week feel like, oh, you know, it's just like my old church that I went to. All they want is my money. You know, that we don't do that, do we? 2 weeks out of the year, we're going to talk about finances. And we want you to understand, we want to give to you. We do want to bless you. We want to give to you. But God says, there's a hook in your heart, and that hook is your money. And you better be honoring God with what God gives you. If you do, amazing things can happen. Not only for you, but imagine, if you're faithful to give God what's His, that means 93% of the people in this church would start giving 10% of their money. Can you imagine? We're living, scraping by. We've been in a spending freeze for a year and a half. Because we barely make it every single month. That's just a fact. And you know what? That's fine. God is faithful. We're in the black. But we're getting by on 7% of the people given. If 14% of the people gave, we double what we have. We wouldn't be in a spending freeze. We could move ahead with new albums, with buildings, with reaching out to people all over this valley. But you know what? We scrape by on 7% of you. Because I don't think you understand the principles that God has. Jesus talked about money more than anything else. And He's confirmed this principle with this verse. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So let's look at five practical keys to biblical giving. Five keys. And this will be very practical. Again, these are things that I learned a long, long time ago. And the principles hold true to this day, so I'd like to pass them on to you. Practical, the nuts and bolts about giving. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? Let's look at the first point. The first key to biblical giving is to understand why we should give. And Michael talked about some of these things last week. Understand why we should give. The first one is this: because it is the right thing to do. Why should I give? It's the right thing to do. And Malachi, which we'll read several times tonight, chapter 3 says this: ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. This is God talking to the Israelites at this point. You have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return to you, God? Will a man rob God? Asks God. Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. Now, this is a critical verse. This is still true today, in my humble opinion. The principle of the tithe, as we're going to see, I'm going to make a case for the tithe tonight. Just because some churches take advantage of it and use it as a guilt thing to eke you out of your money, just because some churches misuse it doesn't mean it's not a true and good and right principle. You with me? And I believe it is. I've followed this principle for 25 years and it hasn't affected me in a bad way. I don't have any negative feelings toward the church because I'm not giving to the church. I'm giving to God. And there's a big difference. I would no more spend God's money than I would spend yours. I would never do it. God says the first 10% is mine. So when I get paid, the first 10% goes to God. Actually, you know, there's a lot more than that. Goes to God. And then after that, I start being generous. I'm not generous until I give God what's His. It's not like, hey, I paid off Visa this week. I'm really generous. I paid off MasterCard. Man, do I feel generous. I just paid a whole bunch of money to those guys. Aren't I a giver? Well, no, you're not, because you owe them that money. I feel personally the same way about the tithe, that I'm not even being generous until 10%. Tithe means 10%, not a quarter, or $5 here and there, 10% of what you get in, calculated out. Well, is it the net or the gross? Well, you're thinking, yeah, what is it? Well, I'll tell you. Just think of it this way. What would the government ask you to give a percentage of? The net or the gross? Obviously, they're going to ask for your gross. So we give more to the government than we do to God. Of course, it's on your gross. It's the first fruits of what you bring in. God says 10% of it is mine. And if you don't give it to me, you're robbing me. I believe that. You say, well, I haven't been tithing. Well, you're robbing God. And you say, oh, here it is. Here's the televangelist that he just wants my money. You know, I don't care in one sense what you do with your money. Go burn it for all I care, but don't spend it because it ain't yours. That's how strongly I believe it. Go put it somewhere. Go put it on the highway and let some trucks run over it. Take the first 10% or whatever you get. Go bury it in the ground. But don't spend it on yourself because you're robbing God. It isn't yours. It isn't yours. Oh, if you could just get that through your head. You're robbing the God of the universe. Well, I don't make very much money. You make enough. God says you can live off 90%. I don't care, God says, what you do with the 90%. God is pretty generous, isn't he? Take 90% of what you make and do whatever you want with it. To check your heart, bring the 10% into my storehouse. If you don't, God says you're robbing. It's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do. Number two. Well, it keeps going there. We're going to read that more later. Number two. Why should we give? It meets and supplies needs. It certainly does. It meets and supplies needs. It says in 2 Corinthians 9:12, this service, Paul says to the Corinthians, that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. It meets needs. It always has. Clear back in the Old Testament, the reason God called the Levites, the people to tithe everything they had to the Levites, was to take care of God's needs, the things that he was accomplishing on this earth through the Levites at that time. It meets needs. Just like Michael talked about last week, we can't do any of this without money. God uses that money. When you give it to him, it gets translated into changed lives. And baby, that's what we're all about, is changing lives. We want to be a church of influence. I have honestly felt, and I'm just speaking to you as your pastor, I have honestly felt like my hands have been tied for a year and a half, and I'm sick and tired of it. I'm tired of it. It's like I'm on a fishing boat and the fish are jumping all over the place and somebody duct taped my hands and I can't go fishing. I feel that way at times, I want to tell you. I'm trusting God. I'm thankful for what he brings in. But I'm also excited about the potential in this church. If people just get this concept, say, you know what, God, it's about time I flip for you. It's about time I have the salvation in my checkbook. And I want you to stand back and watch what God can do. It all takes money and it meets needs. It meets needs. If we all did a little bit, just a little bit, let alone the full tithe. That's all it would take. 7% of the people in the church, I mean, just a little, just 7% more, and we double what we're bringing in. Unbelievable potential, isn't there? If people just do what God's calling them to do. Here's what P.T. Barnum said. He said, money is a terrible master, but an excellent servant. I want you to think about all the good things that happen in this world. Think about all the hospitals and the missionaries and all the things that happen. The Red Cross, and the Salvation Army, all these things. It all takes money. All the good, there's so many good things that money can do. It's a terrible master, but it is a wonderful servant. Would you agree? God can use it and will. Here's the third thing. We need to understand why we should give. First, it's the right thing to do. Second, it meets and supplies needs. Third, it gives glory to God. 2 Corinthians 9 again, it says, because of the service which they have proved yourselves, which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies the confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. It brings God glory when we give back to Him what is rightfully His. God will get glory from it. And I believe that I thank Him when I have the opportunity to give to Him. I've always made that habit of just thanking Him. When I used to, I just kind of have the money taken directly out now, my paychecks, but when I used to write the checks out, I would always stop as I'm writing the check, and I'd just turn up to God and say, thank you for this opportunity, God, to give back to you what's yours. I'm not giving this to any man. I'm not giving this to any church. I'm giving this to you because you call me to. And there's no way around it. There's no way around it. The fourth thing we need to understand why we should give is because it acknowledges God's ownership, provision, and protection. It acknowledges that God is the one that gave it to you. God is the one that will protect you, not your money. 1 Timothy 6 says, command those who are rich. I've done this before. I've done this with people that have a lot of money. I'll just tell them, you know, I'm commanded to tell you, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God. If you're wealthy, you are not to put your hope in that money, but put your hope in God. That money could be gone tomorrow. One severe sickness in your family, and you will spend everything you have. It'll be gone. You don't know where it's going to go. You put your hope in it, you're going to be disappointed. But the verse says here, don't put it in money, but put it in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. You see, we have a God who loves to give to us. He loves to give. He's not some stingy God up in heaven that just is a fun hater, and everything that we do that's fun, He just says, thou shalt not do that. I'm a fun hater, and you shouldn't do that. God gives us money for our enjoyment. Verse continues. Command them, rich people, to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and to share. And you're thinking, oh, I'm so glad I'm not rich and that verse doesn't apply to me. You know what? Wake up! A month ago, I was in Honduras for 10 days. You don't think you're rich? Come hang around with the people I was hanging around. I was in Mexico the last 2 years. We built houses for poor people. They live in shacks with 10, 12, 15 people. They have nothing. They have nothing. They don't even have running water. They've got a hose that trickles and they kind of share the water. And you think you're not rich? You are richer than 90% of the people in this world if you have a roof over your head. Did you hear what I said? Over 90% of the people in this world don't have a roof over their head. It's good to get out of the States once in a while. So because you're rich, I need to command you something. I need to command you not to put your hope in your money. Don't put your hope in all the stuff that you're trying to accumulate. Don't put your hope in that, but put your hope in God, who can richly provide you with everything you need for your enjoyment. That is a command from God. Do not put your hope in it. How do you know if you're putting your hope in it? Are you hoarding it? Are you living for it? Can you give it away? If not, you're putting your hope in it. You're putting your hope in it. Listen, it's all God's money anyway. John D. Rockefeller, who in his time was one of the wealthiest men on the face of the earth, after he died, somebody asked his accountant, how much did he leave behind? His accountant astutely answered, he left everything behind. He didn't take anything with him. All that money he had accumulated, it was just left behind. He was dead and gone. I want to tell you something. It's not yours anyway. All that you accumulate, it's not yours. We see it so clearly. Once you die, it's gone for you. It's not yours. God gives it to you to use for a while. Gives it to you to use for a while. It's all God's. Number five, it robs money of its power. Why should we give? Because it robs money of its power. Matthew 6:24 says, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. It can't be done. You say, well, how do I know if I'm serving God? Well, I'll come up afterwards, and within 5 minutes, if you have your checkbook with you, I'll tell you who you're serving. I will. Bring your bank statements, bring your credit card statements. Come up here, we'll just lay them out, and I'll tell you within 5 minutes who you are serving. You can do that with me. Lay it out. See where my money goes. It paints a picture, doesn't it, of who we love, who our master is. Are we serving money? Can you give it away? Can you? Do you? If not, then it masters you. And that is not a good place to be. You think you get security from that. You get no security from that. The only security you have, and I have, is in God. That's the only security we have. It doesn't come from money. It doesn't come from possessions. It can all be taken away. I was in New Orleans last week. And I want to tell you something. A lot of people lost everything overnight. Over 200,000 people in a city, 350,000. Well, how many people? It's got a lot of people in that one area, but a third of the city has left everything and never come back. I mean, there are abandoned cars everywhere you look. People just got up, left the state, and have never come back in 9 months. Cars everywhere, houses empty everywhere. Everything they had, they lost. Hundreds of thousands of people in our country, in New Orleans, right now, they left everything they had and walked away. Everything. Most of those people didn't have insurance on their houses, I found out. The ones that got wiped out, because they've had those houses in their families for hundreds of years. Most people only have insurance on their houses now because it's required if you have a loan. If it's paid off, a lot of people don't want to pay that kind of money. Hardly any of them had insurance. So when their houses got picked up by the flood and dumped on the whole neighborhood, they just got up and walked away. Everything they have is gone. You think you have security because you have a house? You know, I got a letter from my insurance guy saying, hey, by the way, I want you to know you don't have earthquake insurance on your house. I went, hadn't thought about that. Now I got to think about earthquake insurance. Well, if an earthquake happens and my house crumbles, then I am broke because I owe a lot of money on that house. I don't have earthquake insurance. It can be taken away in a heartbeat. Are you following me? But if you give, it robs the money of the power it has over our hearts. There's a power that it has that we give it if we don't give it away. I'm not saying give it all away, and we're going to get to that in a minute. But if you can't give it away, you know what? It has power in your heart. And you don't want it to have power in your heart. That which you cannot give away, I believe, you do not possess. It possesses you. It possesses you. I like what John Wesley said. He said, when I have money, I get rid of it as quickly as possible, lest it find a way into my heart. He died with pennies to his name. The founder of the Methodist movement died with pennies. Why? Because he didn't have money. No, he had money, but he gave it away. He gave it all away. He just kept giving it away. Why should I give? Number 6, because it advances the kingdom of God. I love this verse in Luke 16. It says, I tell you, Jesus talking here, I tell you, use worldly wealth. Use it to gain friends for yourselves. That's kind of interesting. Use worldly wealth. Use your money to gain friends for yourselves. So that when it is gone, when your money is gone, you will be welcomed into heaven. Now, just understand, this is not saying if you give enough money, then you can go to heaven. That's not what this is saying. I believe what it's saying is this. You got a friend you're trying to win to Christ? Take him to Starbucks. Buy him coffee. Talk to him about Christ. Invite him to church. Buy him lunch. Buy him dinner. You know, take him skiing. Do something with him and spend your money on him. And let God use that to draw them to himself. And hopefully through the use of your money, they will come to know Christ. And someday, when it's all gone, when all money is gone, and money doesn't count for anything, and you die and you're up in heaven, I believe what this verse is saying is that you want a lot of people pulling you up saying, thank you. Thank you for using your money to win me to Christ. I'm here in part because you were willing to sacrifice a little bit of what God gave you. And God used that money, and I'm here because of that. That's what I think that verse is talking about. Use your money to win friends for yourself. Jesus said it. Use your money to win friends for yourself. So go to heaven. That's why in this church we love to spend money so that we can win people to Christ. That's what we love to do with it. Whether it's a concert, whether it's printing water bottles for an event so we can go hand them out, whether it's printing literature so we can hand that out to get people so we can share Christ with them. Win them with the money that God's given to us. I think we should make a habit of doing that ourselves. General William Booth was asked by King Edward VII of England, asked him how he could be so zealous for his cause. He was the one that started the Salvation Army. He was the first general, William Booth. And this king was honoring him, saying, man, you are so zealous for your cause. This is what William Booth, just catch his heart here, said to the King of England. He said this, sir, he said, some men's passion is for gold, and some men's passion is for fame. My passion is for souls. And I know that man used his money and his time and his energy to win people, win friends to himself, so that when he died, he was certainly welcomed into eternity by those people. I believe that's true. God says you can use your money to do that. You can do that. I think we could summarize it by saying, you know, God tells us to love people and use money, not the other way around. Love people and use our money, but not the other way around. So that's why we should give. Now, let's understand where we should give briefly. Again, Michael talked somewhat about this. These are just practical questions, right? Practical. Tithe, I mean the gross versus net, that's kind of practical. Why should I give? Where should I give? I think there's two places, two different biblical principles that we find, Old Testament and New Testament, as far as where we should give. We've got this money, where should we give? Well, first of all, I believe we should give tithes to the local church. That is my conviction from the Word of God. It says here in 1 Corinthians 9, 11 and 12, Paul's talking to the Corinthians. He says this, if we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? Meaning, if we have sown spiritual seed, we have preached to you, we have counseled you, we have built you up, we have taught you about God, if we've sown spiritual seed, is it too much that we reap a material benefit? The Apostle Paul says, it's a hypothetical question. The answer is, no, it's not too much. That is to be expected. If others have the right, have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more, Paul says. But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Paul is just making a point here. Listen, we have the right as your spiritual leaders in this community, in the city of Corinth, to reap a material blessing from you. Because he's saying that's the way God set it up, and we'll see that here in a second. The verse continues, don't you know that those who work in the temple, remember this is This is after Jesus died, but Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He understood the law, didn't he? He understood the Old Testament. And he's talking about, in New Testament times, he's talking about the right as an apostle, as a spiritual leader, to get a material blessing from these people. He says, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple? And those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar. He's using an Old Testament example and pulling it in, bridging it into the New Testament. Saying, look at the way those leaders in the temple there, how do they get fed? How do they get paid? Well, it says, in the same way, Paul says to the Corinthians, in the same way the Lord has commanded, this is now New Testament, in the same way they do it in the Old Testament, this bridges it, in the same way that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. I don't think it gets any clearer than that, that, you know, if people say to you, and people say this in this state all the time, I don't know if you get this, but maybe they ask you, they think they got you on this, because they'll say, oh, by the way, is your pastor paid? He's paid? Our pastors aren't paid. And they kind of use, anybody ever relate to that? You know, I get that as a pastor all the time. So people will ask me, I'll talk to them for a while, and they'll say, so how do you make your living? I say, well, I get paid. As a pastor, you get paid. Our pastors don't get paid. And I say, well, have you read Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 9? The Lord commanded that those who preach the gospel to earn their living from the gospel. It's commanded. Did you realize you're breaking the Bible? You're not obeying the Bible if you're not getting paid. Hey, I just try to obey the Bible. That's what it says I'm supposed to do. Paul, you see the point he's saying? Look, Paul's saying, look at how the system they had set up in the Old Testament. It's the same today, that those who preach the gospel are to receive their living from the gospel. But how do they do that if people only 7% of the people in the church give anything? How can that happen? Well, those people have to give a lot, and that's what happens in this church. Those 7% of people give a whole lot of money. Give a whole lot of money, where the rest just don't give anything. That's the only way it could happen. Just think, if everybody did a little bit, how much more good we could do. The first thing we need to understand is tithes go to support the livelihood of the pastors and the activities in the local church. Whatever church you call your home, that's where your tithe, 10%, just like it was in the Old Testament where they gave 10%. Let's look at that verse in Numbers. This is what Paul was referring to in part. It's all over the Old Testament. It says this in Numbers. Instead, I give to the Levites, that's the present day preachers of the gospel, the pastors of the local churches, instead I give to the Levites as their inheritance the tithes of the Israelites that the Israelites present as an offering to the Lord. That's, Paul said, and just as they did it, we're to do it today. Isn't that in context exactly what he said? This is what he's talking about. I believe the tithe is relevant for today. And it's good and right and appropriate for us to give 10% of our money to the local church to support the leaders and the work that God's doing in that body. Paul said it in the same way. Now, there's another giving that we need to understand. That's an offering. So we have tithes and offerings. It's not the same thing. There's a significant differences. Deuteronomy 12 says this. There bring your burnt offerings and sacrifices, your tithes and special gifts. He differentiates the two. What you have vowed to give and your freewill offerings. There's tithes, and understand that tithes are obligatory. According to the Old Testament, and what Paul says now is still valid in the New Testament, tithes are what you owe God. 10% of what you get is God's right off the top. Offerings, on the other hand, are voluntary to help meet special needs. We have a fundraiser that we're doing here. We want to raise a bunch of money for the Warp Tour. We could rock that place if we had $10,000. That's what Tony has been praying. Somehow we get $10,000 given to us so we could print t-shirts, print water bottles, print discs, print some of our songs on discs, hand out to people with bags and rock bag logos on it. There's going to be 22,000 people walking around. We're going to have a big booth there. We have very little money to do anything but sit there. If we had $10,000, we could stock that place and rock 22,000 people. That's coming up here in the next month. It all takes money. That's a special offering. That isn't your tithe. You see the difference? Special needs over here, like they had in the Old Testament, special needs to fix the temple when it would break down. They put a box out and people would give to the special needs. But the tithe had already been given. The tithe had already been given. Let's move on. Number three. So we've looked at why we should give, where we should give, how much should we give. I think you kind of are getting the idea of what I'm going to say here. What I like to say is thank God for the tithe. If you didn't have the concept of the tithe, then I said to you, how much, if somebody came, you know, they'd never been to church, they'd never heard of church, they come to your church, how much should I give to God? Man, God has done so much in my life. How much? And they ask you that question. How much do you think I should give? I don't know. Just give cheerfully whatever you want. Well, God's done so much for me. He's my very life. He saved me from hell forever. He came to this earth for me, and I understand that now, and I want to get back to Him. How much should I give? Oh, I don't know. How much is God worth then? Maybe we'll look at it that way. Let's give God just what He's worth. How much is God worth? He's worth everything. He's worth every penny you have. He gives you your life and your breath. If He took your breath away today, which He could do because it's not yours, it's His, then you would die. You think your heart beats because you're making a beat? God snaps His finger and you're dead. He gives you your life and everything. Everything belongs to Him. He's worthy of everything. Oh my goodness, I'm going to give Him everything. Wait a minute, how am I going to live? How am I going to eat and drink? And how can I win people to Christ if I don't have clothes and money and skin? I don't know what to do. God deserves everything. I feel guilty if I don't give Him everything. Well, I've got a good answer for you. God, thank you for making it very, very clear that you want 10%. I thank God for that. I'm glad He's not like the government that says, you owe me 23%. I'm glad He's not like that. He says, listen, you just show me that you have flipped for me. Just show me by giving me 10% back. Tithe means 10%. Don't tell me you tithe if you throw in 50 cents or a quarter or $5 or what. If you don't give 10% of what you give, then you're not tithing, you're giving. Tithe means 10%. You go, that's a lot of money. You know what? God says, keep 90% of it. I know a pastor who gave a message like this, and I've shared this many times, but it's kind of funny. And this big Texan walks up with a Stetson hat. After the service, puts his hand on the pastor's shoulder, says, son, I liked your message on tithing, but I got to tell you something. 10% is a lot of money. You don't know how much money I make, and if I gave 10% of that, well, you understand. Pastor said, I think I do. Says, can I pray for you? And Texan says, sure, you can pray for me. Pastor puts his hand on the Texan's shoulder and says, God, I pray that you would so reduce this man's salary that he could afford to give you what is due your name, 10%. 10% is nothing. 10% is nothing. And God says, it's just a heart check. It's just a heart check. I thank God for the tithe. How much should I give? Listen, we're going to go through this quick. The tithe was introduced before the law. You with me there? It's introduced before the law. We can see here with Melchizedek and how Abram gave a tenth of everything he had to Melchizedek. So the tithe was introduced before the law. We also see Jacob vowing to give God a tenth of everything that he has if he rescues him. I'll give you a tenth of everything. This concept of 10 is the only percentage we see throughout the whole Bible talking about giving. We never see, hey, you know, 13% for this thing, or, you know, 26% is always 10%. Throughout the Bible, it's consistent. It's the only percentage we see as far as giving to God what is due Him. Jacob gave back. Not only was it introduced before the law, it was confirmed by the law, and we've seen that tonight. God says a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. Who does it belong to? Is it yours? Well, 90% of it is, according to God, gave it to you. But 10% of it is not yours. And there were serious ramifications if people didn't give God what was due Him. It's holy to the Lord. It's set apart for God. 10% of your money, whether you like it or not, whether you're giving it to God or not, whether you're putting it in your bank account or not, it's God's. You're making interest off God's money. And someday, I honestly believe we're going to have to give an account for that. I'm going to have to give an account. You're going to have to give an account. It's confirmed by the law. We read that verse in Malachi 3. Not only was it introduced before the law, confirmed by the law, it was affirmed by Jesus. Jesus affirmed the tithe. Look at this. Woe to you, Pharisees, because you give a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs. You should not tithe. Don't you realize, Pharisees, that's an Old Testament concept. It doesn't talk about tithing in the New Testament. You just give whatever you want and just give cheerfully. That's all the New Testament says. Don't you, Pharisees, understand that? Is that what Jesus said? No, he says, you Pharisees, you give God a tenth of everything you have. Where did they get that from? From the Old Testament. He says, you give him a tenth of everything you have, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have, listen to what Jesus said. He didn't reprove them for tithing. He says, you should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. Jesus affirms the tithe in that verse very clearly. He didn't reprove them for tithing. We can play so many mind games in our minds, can't we? Well, it doesn't say tithe. You know? It was affirmed by Jesus. It was affirmed by Paul. We're not going to read this whole thing because we don't have time. But he's talking about the same thing. In the same way, the Lord Jesus has... Well, let's look at verse 14. In the same way, the Lord Jesus has commanded those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. In Numbers, we saw that. All the tithes were given to Israel. So it was affirmed by Paul. And there's an interesting verse here. A couple verses in 2 Corinthians that I think, I'm not going to go into it tonight, but I think actually Paul is alluding to the tithe when he says that the Macedonians gave first of themselves when they were in dire poverty. Michael shared this last week. They gave first themselves. A lot of people think they consecrated their lives to God first, which is a fine interpretation. But I think Paul, being a Pharisee of Pharisees, understanding very well and practicing all his life to the letter of the law, the tithe, when he said the Macedonians gave well beyond their means, and what surprised me was they gave first to the Lord. That's an interesting statement. I don't think it means consecrated. I think it means he's saying they tithed to God first, and then they gave offerings to us. And Paul says, I was amazed by that. It's interesting, you look at it, 2 Corinthians 8. Regardless, here's the point, regardless whether you believe the tithe is an Old Testament concept that you don't have to follow anymore, okay, I'll give you that, but you say, well, I'm under grace. Well, I propose that grace always demands more than you should be giving more than 10%. You know, I know the Bible says in the Old Testament that I should love my neighbor as myself, but I'm under grace, so I'm going to love him less. What is that? Well, I know that the Bible says we're supposed to tithe, but I'm under the New Testament, and I'm under grace, so I'm going to give less than 10%. No, grace always means more. If you're under grace, you should be giving 20%, 30%. Don't tell me you're under grace and you give less than 10%. Then you don't understand grace, buddy. Not the grace that I know of in the Bible. Grace always means more love, more sacrifice, more giving, more commitment, more being sold out for Jesus Christ. That's what grace does, doesn't it? You with me here? Amen? Amen? That's what grace does. Grace always means more. A while back, my boys were lined up and we took a picture at Easter, but about this time, my youngest one asked me for these cookies we had. He wanted some cookies. Timothy there. And, you know, he loved these cookies. So I gave him, you know, a little stack of these cookies. And we were sitting there, I think, in the living room. And I just looked at him. I thought, hey, I'm going to try something here. So I said, hey, Timothy, do you mind if I have one of those cookies? I did the same thing like with the Xbox. Hey, Timothy, could I have one of those cookies? And he you know, he did the same thing. No, they're mine. No. I said, you know, and I've got the box behind me that I took them out of. You know, I have hundreds of these cookies right behind me. And no, they're mine. I said, Timothy, Daddy would like you to give me one of your cookies. So here's what he did. He went like this. Took a little crumb and he put it in my hand. He broke a little crumb off his cookie and put it in my hand. He literally did. And I was just dumbfounded. Why, you little stinker. And I got to thinking, does he not realize that I am the source of cookies in his heart? that I am the cookie god to him. I provide cookies. I've got cookies. I could give him so many cookies he'd get sick. I could give him cookies galore. I could fill his room with cookies. I could fill our house, a swimming pool, with cookies. I could do that. I had the means to buy that many cookies. I could give them to him. And I gave him some. And I asked him for a little bit back. And this is our human tendency, isn't it? Oh, no! It's mine. It's like Gollum, you know. I wish Steel could do the imitation. No, I can't do it. You know, it's mine. And it changes us, doesn't it? That's actually a really good illustration. Listen, God gives you everything, and you are just like a little kid if you're not giving back to him. I'll just tell you that right up front. You're just being a little kid. And there are 97% of people in here are being little kids. It's time to stop and grow up. It's my cookie. It's my dollar bill. No, God, I'm not going to. No, I got to save that. That's my security. And God says, I got a bunch of dollar bills over here I can give you. It's all mine anyway. The ones you got, I gave you. You know what, with my little boy, you know what was his problem? He had a heart problem, didn't he? He was not yielded to me. He didn't understand that I could give him. What should he have done? He should say, here, Dad, you take them all. What would I have done? No, I'll just take one. Thank you, son. You know, I don't even like the cookies, but I'd eat it right in front of him and say, thank you very much. God don't need your money. Are you kidding me? Okay, God, I guess I'll give you a little bit. God says, well, I don't need your money. It's about your heart. That's the problem, is your heart. You got a heart problem. Oh, no, I'm just trying to pay off my debt. I'm just trying to... You know what? I would much rather have somebody from Visa calling me up and saying, you're past due, than God knocking on the heart of my door, the door of my heart, and saying, you know what, buddy? I asked for one cookie. You gave me a crumb. Well, I got all these debts. I don't want to hear about it. You give to me first, because it shows where your heart's at. It shows where your heart's at, honestly. Don't be like my little boy there. Okay, that's our tendency as adults, is to be that way. Quickly, let's go through these last points. Understand God's promise to those who give. There's three real quick. To care for your needs. Matthew 6:33. He cares for your needs. Number one, I'm going to go fast. Write it down. Number two, if you give to God, he promises that he will give you more. Not so that you can just spend it on yourself, but that he'll give you more so that you can give to others. As you are generous, the Bible says, he'll make you abound so you can be more generous. If you're faithful with a little thing, God will let you be faithful with much. Number three, he will entrust you with true riches. Not just money. Money isn't true riches. People are true riches. People's souls are what are valuable. And God says, if you're faithful with your money, I will entrust you with true riches, with people's souls. It says in Isaiah 43 that since you're precious and honored in my sight, I will give men in exchange for you. And people in exchange for your life. As you give your life to God and you give your resources to God, God will exchange it for souls. That's a good promise. Finally, understand how to give. Carefully is the first way. Get a plan. Just like they did, Paul told the Galatian churches, to get a plan. So give carefully. That's the first point. Number two, give immediately. Your first fruits. Don't wait till the end of the month and go, what do I have left over? Isn't God worthy of your first fruits? Oh, God, I'll just give you my leftovers. No, right off the top. First thing, first bill, it's God's. That's what I would do. You get that check? That's what I do with my boys. Say, give it up. Whatever it is, whatever you earn, 10% goes to God. Let's give it up to God. Give immediately. And give joyfully. We choose our attitude. You don't have to give with a, you know, sour attitude. I had to discipline, well, one of my boys today because he just had a sour attitude. It was my little one again. Yeah. Told him to do something. Told him to go clean up. There's a pile of shoes by the door. And Mom said, go clean up the pile of shoes. And he said, why? I said, well, son, first of all, go in the bathroom. And we disciplined for that attitude right away. And he came and I said, how do we obey? Well, in our house, we obey quickly, cheerfully, and completely. I said, you missed number two there, pal. You weren't very cheerful. If you're not cheerful, it's not obedience. It's not correct obedience. So he came back out and I said, I'm going to watch you here and I want to see a smile when you're organizing all his shoes. And I turned around and he was doing this, putting those shoes in. I said, well, you go back in the bathroom. We got to talk again. And I let my spank stick do the talking. We spanked again. Came back out. And I said, son, I'm going to watch you again. I want you to smile while you're doing it. He said, the whole time? I said, yeah. I said, if I'm looking at you, I want to see a smile. So every once in a while, I call over and say, hey, buddy, how you doing? And he'd go, you know, we choose our attitudes. When we give, you know, the Bible says, you know, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't give under compulsion. You know, the answer isn't, well, I'm in a bad mood. I'm not going to give. That's not the answer. The answer is change your attitude and give. The onus is on you to change your attitude. Smile and give to God. It's His anyway. Choose to smile. This is my favorite picture when it comes to giving. This was at a birthday party of my oldest son. And I just want to ask you a question. Somebody's getting a present here. Do you know who it is that's getting a present? It isn't this guy. It's my son. He gave my son this present, and he is so overjoyed at watching my son open his present. I caught it right there. He's so excited. It's Nathan Porter. He was so excited. This is the way we should give, folks. God, here you go. It's yours anyway. I'd like to give you more. Here, take it. Do some good with it. God wants us to give cheerfully. No man has ever been honored for what he has received. Honor is a reward for what he gave. Always, always, always. Never for what you received, but for what you gave. Read the obituaries. This guy, he had so much junk, he was wonderful. Is that what you read? He had these many cars and this many boats, and he was on the Autobahn, and he went to Paris. Was that it? Or was it, he loved his children? He volunteered at this organization. He sacrificed for his family. He was a wonderful man, or she was a wonderful woman because of what they gave. Finally, Jesus said it this way. He said it better than anybody. It's more blessed to give than receive. Jesus said that. It must be true. It must be true. Wouldn't you agree? Listen, I hope that helped you. Just to give you a few nuts and bolts of how to give, why to give. Let's change this around at this church, okay? Let's change this around. Let's show God that we love Him by giving Him what is rightfully His. I don't want to stand up next year and say, you know, it's still 7% are given 80% of the money. You know, that would very much discourage me, mainly because you are missing out on a principle that God says shows where your heart's at. It protects you, and it brings good to the kingdom of God. So much good could happen. You know, I believe we have everything we need. I believe we have every penny we need to do all that God wants us to do. The problem is getting out of your pocketbook and back in that box. That's the problem. We got it all. God says, Bill, it's all right there. It's everything you need to do what I've accomplished. It's there. If my kids would just wake up, grow up, and start being responsible with the one bill that they're going to be accountable for. That's the bill that you owe God. Every single paycheck. And I don't apologize for saying that, because I believe it's true. And I practice it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You are the giver of all good things. That every good and perfect gift is from You. And I believe that with all my heart. I thank You that You are faithful. You have been faithful to me all these years. If I had every penny in the last 25 years that I've given to You, if I had that stored up in a bank account, honestly, God, it would amaze me. And I'm just so glad that I don't have it. I'm so glad I gave it away. I have no regrets, God. And I pray that here, that You would help us be a church known as a giving church, not as a church that's stingy and people don't give. That, God, I pray that people would understand they're giving to You. That's really what I pray, God. I pray that we'd have people flip for You. They'd flip for You because they understand how much You love them, how much You've given them, and everything they have is Yours. Everything. It's all Yours. And You just ask us to give back to You a small amount. Just a small amount. Pray that You'd help us to do that, God, to honor You. It is a matter of honor. It is a matter of honor. We want to honor You, our God. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Why don't you stand?